Thanks, Kim. I'm going to say, when I walked in, albeit the last song, Kim, you were playing with a vigour, a passion I hadn't actually seen before. It was really quite something. So, I don't know. Look, I'm not musical. I don't know anything about the guitar. But there was just something different on you today. It really was. It was great to see. All right, well, it's good to be here, or as Keith Richards would say, it's good to be anywhere. C3 Kwinana, a place to belong, a place to be planted, a place to become. It's a great little creed. I really like our little creed for a number of reasons. It's catchy, it's easy to remember, but it's also loaded with significance. It really is. I mean, belonging, being planted, becoming, they are three crucial elements of the Christian walk and things that we've got to get right. And that's why we're digging into these things one by one. You know, earlier in the year we talked about belonging and today we're going to look at being planted. So Pastor Anami spoke about this a couple of weeks ago and I'm going to continue with it today. And the reason we really need to understand this, the reason we need to really grasp being planted is because the truth is, you can be in church for years. You could be in church your entire life and still not have the kind of connection with God that you ought to. You might be missing out on something that He has for you. Keith Green had this expression. It's on one of his albums. He said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You know, again, it's funny and it's easy to remember, but it's also, again, it's weighted with significance. It's very true. And I thought about that, and it's a bit like what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees in a way. You know, He was rebuking them. And those guys were about as planted in church as you could get. You couldn't get any more planted in church than the Pharisee. But what did Jesus say about them? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, being planted is about so much more than just attending church. It's about more than serving. It's about more than leading. Being planted means actually having a deep spiritual rootedness that results in blessing, in steadfastness, in fruitfulness, and perhaps most importantly, a continual transformation into the likeness of Christ. That's what being planted is. You know, when Pastor Anami spoke on this subject a couple of weeks ago, she taught us about the importance of being planted. If you haven't heard the message, if you weren't here for it, I strongly encourage you to get onto the website, find the podcast and listen to it. You know, she taught us about the benefits of being planted and the risks, importantly, when we're not, and how that can destabilize your walk and actually prevent you from flourishing. So rather than rehash what Pastor Anami said, what I want to do is take a slightly different angle and look at another aspect of being planted. People that know me know that I am heavily influenced by Pastor Tim Keller. He's one of my favourites. I read a lot of his books and listen to his messages. And he had this expression, we referred to the kingdom of God as the upside-down kingdom. And by that he meant that the kingdom of God is a radical subversion of the world's value systems. So for example, he would say that the way to lead is to serve. The way to become truly rich is to give your money away. And the way to find your life is actually to lose it. And that expression came to my mind when I was thinking about this message, you know, that perhaps the reason we need to be planted, perhaps the reason we need to be nourished and steadfast and blessed and fruitful, it's not actually solely for our benefit. Not so that we can be strong for ourselves, but so that we can be strong for those that need to lean on us. Those that need our protection, those that need to eat our fruit. And I hope Dr. Keller is watching from heaven and he'll forgive me for this, but I would imagine that if he was here, he might say the way to grow strong is to be leaned on. So this is one of my themes for today, why our being planted is actually important for others, not just ourselves. But first, we need to know how to put the roots down. You know, we talk about being planted, but what does that mean? What does it actually mean to be planted? So, I mean, planted is a very purposeful, very deliberate word, isn't it? You know, you choose where you're going to plant a tree. You make a decision to say, I'm going to put it there. And in the same way in your own life, you can choose to be planted into different things. You know, different ways of planting yourself. But really, if your desire is to have a blessed life, if your desire is to serve the Lord, if your idea is to help others, there's really only one option for you. You need to plant yourself in God's word. So our scripture for today is Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So this is the opening three verses of the opening chapter of the book of Psalms, which is really what teaches us how to pray. So it's setting the standard right there. And this psalm is very clear that being blessed is the result of being planted in God's word. And it gives us three interconnected practices that are essential. And this is what we're going to go through. First, delighting in the law of the Lord, then meditating on it and doing this day and night. So let's look at delight. So most of you know I have a son, he's 12, and he is a great kid, the best. When I tell him to do his piano practice or go do his homework, no hesitation, drops what he's doing, goes and does it. He complies, he's very compliant like that. But when I tell him, hey, let's go to the basketball court and practice your drills, he's delighting. He is really delighting. You see, we delight in what we treasure. And look, I guess if he was delighting in homework, I'd probably be a bit worried about him, but might be a bit socially awkward when he grows up. But when we delight in something, we don't need any encouragement to go further, to go deeper. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think of something that you delight in. It could be a sport, could be going to the gym, whatever it happens to be. Just think of something that you really delight in, something that you don't need any encouragement to go further or deeper in. And then I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you delight in reading the Bible the same way? Do you delight in the law of the Lord like that? Now, when we read this word law, we naturally tend to think of commandments. You know, but that's normal. But the Hebrew translation of the word law, as it's used here in this psalm, actually means to instruct. Right, so that's much broader than just commandments. It's instructions. It's basically saying all of Scripture. You've got to delight in all of Scripture. And this becomes clear in subsequent psalms. So, for example, if we go to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10, I'm just going to read this, but I'll emphasize certain words and you'll see my point here. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. You see, those words, that language makes it clear that the law, when it's referring to the law, it's not a set of onerous things, that the do's and don'ts, the things that we feel might be designed to stifle our life, quite the opposite. we can and we should delight in everything that God says, every command, every promise, whatever he says, knowing that it's both good and for our good. And delighting's not an activity. It's not something that we do, right? It's actually a posture. It's an attitude. The things earlier in Psalm 1 talked about, like, you know, do not walk, do not stand, do not sit, their actions. But delighting, that's an attitude of the heart. Delight and desire come from the heart. And so going back to that question I asked earlier, if you feel that you struggle with delighting in the law of the Lord, if you feel that maybe you don't delight in it the way that you delight in some other things, then this is where I believe that the second of these interconnected pieces come in, meditating on the law. So this verse says, meditates on the law day and night. Now, when we hear the law meditate, when we hear the word meditate, I think we often think of Eastern meditation, right? Eastern mysticism, chanting and clearing your head of all thoughts and all that sort of stuff. But Christian meditation is nothing like that. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Psalm 1 talks about filling the mind with the Word of God. That's what Christian meditation is. It's filling the mind. It's very active. It's very thoughtful. It's nothing to do with emptying your mind. But at the same time, meditation is more than just lots and lots of reading. It's not just copious amounts of reading the Word. It's serious pondering. In his book, Four Essential Loves, William McAlpine said this about meditation. He said, "The goal transcends intellectual exercise. Unhurried reflection and meditation on God's word, listening to his heartbeat through scripture, taps into a deep resource essential for spiritual effectiveness." Listening to his heartbeat through scripture. Or as someone else once put it, we're looking for God's intention. And, you know, when we do that, the results can be really profound. You know, when we were doing the series on Philippians last year, I mentioned Barbara Boyd, who was the lecturer with the InterVarsity movement, and she used to get her students to take one verse and spend 30 minutes writing down 50 insights that they got. You know, the great Martin Lloyd-Jones is clearly a man that knew about meditating on God's word, one of the great teachers the world has known. In 1963, he preached 9 sermons on one verse. Galatians 6:14, that, you know, where Paul said, "I don't want to boast in anything but the cross of Christ." 9 sermons. I've read them. They're amazing. Each one is a fresh revelation. It just blows my mind that someone can get 9 sermons out of one verse. Now, I'm not suggesting that you guys need to go away and start spending 30 minutes on a verse and writing down 50 things. I'm not suggesting that you need to come up with 9 sermons. If you do, talk to this guy. I think he'll put you on the speaking roster. But what I'm saying is we must allow space for God to speak to us. And I'm certain that when he does, you will start to find delight. I mean, personally for me, there is nothing more satisfying than getting that, finding something in the scripture that you haven't found before, joining the dots, making that realization. And you know what? If you're doing it, maybe you'll just get one insight. But maybe that one insight could change your life. Or it could actually change someone else's, which would be just as great. So that's delighting in the law. It's meditating on it. And then the last part was do this day and night. Now, texts that commend meditation day and night are typically implying committing scripture to memory. The Hebrew words for meditate originally pointed to audible utterances, so basically reading aloud, repeating things, which makes sense because when this was written, when the Psalms were written, there weren't printed copies of the Torah that you could just go buy from the temple bookshop. That wasn't a thing. Much of this would have had to have been done from memory. It's about anchoring the mind in scripture. It's not about being able to quote things at people. I don't want to stress that. It's not about, and it doesn't necessarily matter if you can't always remember what chapter and what verse it came from. few weeks ago, we were here on the prayer meeting on a Friday night, the men, and Pastor Stephen was teaching us something. And I said, oh, there's a proverb about that, isn't it? And I recounted it. I said, you know, it says this. And he smiled at me, said, that's actually from James. Which just shows that I was only a whole testament off. But the point was, I still got the scripture right, I think. Yes, I still got the actual scripture right. I just didn't know which testament it was, which book it was, or what the verse was. So, but that's okay. My point is, that doesn't really matter. Because that thing came back to me, that thing that helps you when you need it, it was still there. So obviously I've got to make a bit more of an effort to learn where things are, but, you know, my point being is that when we memorize scripture, it's not so that we can quote it back and get all that right. It's about, you know, having that protection there when temptation comes, so that scripture comes to your mind quickly. It's about something that gives you peace during really stressful times, you know. And yes, resources for talking to people, helping somebody who's going through a difficult time when that word can come back to you that you can share with them. And you don't have to say, oh, Galatians 6:14 says this. You know, you can sometimes just say, you know what God said about this? I was having this conversation with Jonas about 2 weeks ago. We were talking about this, about it's not about quoting the verse. It's just about having a word and sometimes just framing it in a way that makes sense to somebody. So that's it, right? I mean, Jesus set the example for us, by the way, on this. You know, he rebuked Satan in the wilderness by quoting scripture. And that verse I read earlier about the way he rebuked the Pharisees, that's from Isaiah. You know, he could recall scripture. I mean, yes, look, I think he's got a bit of an advantage. We all have to admit that. But, you know, it doesn't change the fact that he recalled scripture, or he counted Satan with scripture. That's what's important, that we know it. So that's how you plant yourself. You delight in the word. You meditate on it, and you commit it to memory. So now that we know that, we have to look at what effect that's meant to have on us, and then particularly how we use this to help others. So if we go back to Psalm 1, I just want to focus in on verse 3. So this is the outcome of delighting in the word. As it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know, Pastor Anami talked about this a couple of weeks ago. She talked about the evergreen trees, the cedars of Lebanon, and how they're nourished and strong and all that. But you know what? The thing about trees, even evergreen ones, is that they don't know they're evergreen. No tree's sitting there going, oh, I'm strong. My leaves are always green. They can't appreciate that sort of thing. And trees typically don't benefit from their leaves or the fruit that they produce. You know, it's not for their benefit. But those that admire them, those that seek shelter under them, those that rest beside them or enjoy the fruit, they're the ones that benefit. And this is what I'm getting at. Like, I believe that the reason we are called to be planted is probably more for other people's benefit than for our own. So I want to look at these three things. Yielding fruit in season, a leaf that does not wither, and prospering. And then I want to say, right, for each one of these, what's the lesson we've got to take away? So yielding fruit in its season. We are planted to nourish. We are planted to bear fruit for other people. You want to be a source of life for those around you. In Ezekiel 47, it talks about the trees that are planted and says their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. I think that really points to what we're meant to bring to others. Nourishment and healing, restoration. The fruit that we produce is not a private gift for us just to enjoy. And one thing, if you look at that closely, you'll realize it says these fruits are yielded in their season. It's important not to confuse that with the leaves that do not wither, with always being fruitful or constantly being fruitful. So when it says leaves that do not wither, it's actually talking about staying connected to God's word. You're getting this uninterrupted nourishment from the water source. That's representative of God's word. But fruit appears seasonally. You know, a blessed person's productivity follows God's timing, not ours. There's no promise of a constant, unnatural abundance. Our job is simply to remain tapped into the source and then to look for opportunities to help others, to share with them the fruit that we've been given. But we need to look at the leaf that does not wither. What does that mean? So we know that yielding fruit is we're planted to nourish, to share that fruit with others. The leaf that does not wither, we are planted to shelter. We provide rest and protection for those that need it. There's a scripture in Matthew where Jesus says that if a tree grows large enough, birds come and make nests in its branches. You know, they have a place to rest. And your rootedness in God can be a refuge for the weary, the broken, the hurting. But if our leaves are withering, if we're disconnected from the source and our leaves start to die off, how can we be that way for others? And here's the thing, you don't know when people are going to need you. You don't know when someone's going to come to you and need shelter, need that protection, need that helping hand. That's why being evergreen is so important, because you just don't know. You know, especially during times when circumstances affect everyone. In Jeremiah 17, it says, such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. You know, things like long months of drought, when I read that, I immediately think of things like COVID, you know, those situations where everybody was suffering. It's during times like that that we need to be planted. It's during times like that that being planted will make you stand out and people will be drawn to you. You'll be the person that is not worrying, not panicking, that has their confidence, and people will notice that. You know, your stability, that's going to be shelter for others. You're going to be a space where people can find safety and hope and even restoration. I might get Kim back up if she's around. I can't see her in here. Thanks, Dennis. Okay. So we've talked about yielding fruit, that we are planted to nourish and bear fruit for others. We've talked about a leaf that does not wither. We're planted to shelter, providing rest and protection. That leaves, in all he does, he prospers. And what does that mean for us? It means that we're planted to enrich the soil and build up the church. You know, the thing about trees is they don't just take, they give back. You know, their prosperity naturally overflows to nourish the ecosystem around them. That's what trees do. But, you know, I think just like the word meditation, well, there's a tendency to think of prosperity in very narrow terms. We hear prosperity in church and people's minds can run just to thinking about financial blessing or material blessing, right? But it's not. Again, the Hebrew word for prosperity reveals something much, much broader. It means to be prudent, to be circumspect, to have insight, to act wisely. Yes, growth and progress are key components of prosperity, but it's not always about money. And we know that God gives gifts to the church to strengthen the body. You know, I wasn't going to use any horticultural analogies, but I read this one and it was just too good not to throw in here. The thing about tree roots is that they grow very deep into the earth and they do something important for the surrounding plants. Firstly, they reach deep. They get down to break up deep rocks and grab minerals and that shallow plants can't reach. And then they bring them back up. They pull these minerals up into their leaves. When those leaves drop, those nutrients are gifted to the very top layer of soil. You're not just protecting and sheltering. You're prospering allows you to share with others the things that they can't reach yet themselves. And unlike the fruit, this is not a seasonal thing. This is constant. The scripture says, in all he does, he will prosper. Not he will prosper sometimes, not in this season or that. In all he does, he will prosper. And that feeding back into the church, feeding back into those around you, that perfectly aligns with our theme for this year, doesn't it? To be life-giving disciples. There's a big distinction between being a disciple and being a life-giving one. All right, so there's one last thing. We've got to preach Christ from all of Scripture. So Psalm 1 tells us that we need to delight in the law. And if you've read it, you would know that that is impossible. You might look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I'll be sweet. But then, you know, you read the Sermon on the Mount and you start to realize the standard about anger and lust is a lot higher than not killing and not committing adultery. And then you think, I can't possibly keep that. So if I can't possibly keep it, how can I delight in it? Well, the reason is because the gospel reframes Psalm 1's promise entirely. The blessings of Psalm 1 become ours through Jesus' obedience and our faith in him. We can't delight in God's law apart from Christ. It can only be through him. In verse 1 of Psalm 1, it starts with the word blessed. If you look at Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, it's the same word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's the same word. It's only because Jesus obeyed perfectly in our place that we can delight rather than despair. And it's only his righteousness that allows us to stand in judgment. And because Jesus fulfilled the law and took our punishment, the law we struggle to delight in is the very thing that makes God delight in us. So why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word, for your instruction. But more than that, we thank you for Jesus, who was able to live a life that fulfilled that law. We thank you for his perfect example and his willing sacrifice for us. And I thank you that in your wisdom you made a way for us to be reconnected to you through him. And not just to be connected, but also to delight in you. So I pray this morning, Father, that all of us will see that your law, your scriptures are more than just about something we need to understand, but they are something that we need to delight in, and that we will genuinely delight in them, Lord. That it won't feel like it's a chore, that we will desire to spend time in your word, and that we will learn to meditate on it, Lord, and allow that space for you to speak to us, and that you will speak to us, and that all of us will start to get a fresh revelation of what it is that you want us to do with our lives and how you want us to reach and help those around us. And as you strengthen us as individuals, this church body will be strengthened and we'll be clear in our mission to be life-giving disciples. Amen. Just before I conclude, I just want to give an opportunity to anyone that doesn't maybe know Jesus, that hasn't realized that the way to God isn't about rules and regulations or do's and don'ts, and it's actually about just trusting in Jesus. You might have known about him previously, but you've just not experienced him, or that he isn't your delight. So just with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'd just like you to say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son to die for me. I repent of my past ways And from this day forward, I make you my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just still with every eye closed, if that was the first time you've prayed that prayer, or if maybe it was the first time you meant it, please just raise your hand and I'll see it. I'll pray for you. No, okay. Hand back to the band now, just we'll close in worship, but thank you, and please let's fellowship together in the foyer after the service. Thank you.